Last week, we looked at the first four of seven metaphorical I am statements made by Jesus and recorded by John in his gospel. We looked at Jesus' statement, I am the bread of life. Those who would find life must partake of the bread of life. The spiritual sustenance provided in Jesus is absolutely essential for eternal life. And then in John 8, we took a look at, I am the light of the world. As the light of the world, Jesus came to illuminate the darkness and bring the hope of salvation to everyone who will receive it. In John 10, we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the door. As the door, Jesus is the only legitimate way into the sheepfold. Those who come by way of him find salvation, security, and provision. And then later in that same chapter, we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, Jesus knows his sheep and cares for them. He laid down his life for the sheep. This morning I want to pick up where we left off and consider the remaining I am statements made by Jesus. And before we dive into that, I want to say that I believe that there is some significance in the fact that the metaphors Jesus uses to describe himself are all built upon the declarative clause, I am. When the Lord revealed himself to Moses through a burning bush, he declared his covenant name as, I am who I am. The four-letter representation of God's covenant name, often pronounced Yahweh, it's made up of four letters. Some call it the tetragrammaton because it's four letters. That is used throughout the Old Testament and is somewhat an abbreviation of this full disclosure, I am who I am. In the Old Testament, when God reveals something of his character through a name, he does so by building upon his covenant name, Yahweh, or I am. So we see, by example, Yahweh Yireh. We sometimes pronounce it Jehovah Jireh. It means the Lord is our provider. It could be translated the I am is our provider. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. The I am is peace. And then Yahweh Roi. The Lord is my shepherd. Or the I am is my shepherd. In a similar way, Jesus describes himself with metaphors built on I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And especially significant in terms of that last statement, that last name that I presented of God in the Old Testament, I am the good shepherd. Notice how that compares with Yahweh Roi. The Lord is my shepherd. This morning we're picking up with the fifth of Jesus' I am self-disclosures. And we find that in John chapter 11. Turn there with me. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. The context of Jesus' statement is the death and ultimate resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus had received word that his friend, Lazarus, was sick. But rather than immediately go to him, he held back for a number of days. And by the time he gets to Bethany, where Lazarus lives, Lazarus had been dead for a number of days. In fact, he had been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were grieving the loss of their brother. And it was to Martha that Jesus spoke these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he went on to demonstrate those words by raising Lazarus from the dead. What is the significance of Jesus being the resurrection and the life? Well, first of all, the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. In Revelation chapter 1, when John sees an image of the sun walking among the candlesticks, that in that whole image unfolding, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, it says this, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" You see, the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. Obviously, at the time Jesus declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, he had not yet gone to the cross and been resurrected. Still, Jesus' validity as the resurrection is dependent upon his own resurrection. The image of the resurrected Christ most fully conveys the finished work of redemption and Jesus' victory over sin and death. So the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. And then the one who is our resurrection and life has transformed us from death to life. And there's two aspects of that. First of all, there is a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection that will take place on the last day. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This physical life is not all there is. Jesus promises, the New Testament promises, a bodily resurrection. And that resurrection testifies of the eternal home God is planning for us. And in order to prepare us for that eternal home, we need to have glorified bodies. So we look forward to that reality. I mean, if this is all there is, with its suffering and pain and grieving, to look forward and say, well, when we die, we'll be in the ground, dead, gone, forgotten. That's all there is. Oh, how pitiful. But that's not all there is. We look forward to something marvelous, eternity. And there will be resurrected bodies. And those who believe on Christ are promised to be resurrected for eternity. But that is coming. That's coming when the Lord returns. But there is something now. There is a spiritual resurrection now. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, has passed from death to life. There is a spiritual aspect to the resurrection we find in Jesus. Fundamentally, resurrection is a transformation from death to life. That is what we have in Christ now. We experience a spiritual resurrection from death to life. And then the one who is our resurrection and life has given us life that is unaffected by death. So the one who is our resurrection and life is himself the resurrected one. The one who is our resurrection and life has transformed us from death to life. And the one who is our resurrection and life has given us life unaffected by death. John 11, verses 25 and 26 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That life is eternal life. Jesus promised that those who believe in him shall never die. Eternal life begins when we believe in Jesus, and physical death cannot touch it. Too often, I think we have in our minds that eternal life, that's something that we're going to experience when we leave this earth, and then we'll enter into eternal life. We need to change the thinking. Because eternal life is something that we have now. It begins when we believe in Jesus. Sure, if Jesus tarries, we will all face physical death. But the spiritual life we have in Jesus will pass from this life into eternity unchanged. It's unaffected by physical death. It just transfers right across that threshold into eternity. It begins now and moves on into our eternity with Christ. As the resurrection and life, Jesus is the only way we can pass from spiritual death to eternal life. Another I am statement is found in John chapter 14. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let me give a little bit of context here. Jesus had eaten his last meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. It was the Last Supper, the Passover meal that he had with his disciples. And he informed them that he would soon be going someplace where they could not follow. He told them that he would eventually be reunited with them. And he went on to say that they knew the way to where he was going. John chapter 14, verse 4. Immediately, Thomas responds by saying that they didn't have any idea where he was going or the way to get there. And it's to that that Jesus replies, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In those words, Jesus gives a threefold I am statement. First, he says, I am the way. How is Jesus the way? Well, first of all, Jesus came to show the way to God. But most importantly, Jesus is the only way to God. John 14:6 again. Jesus said to him, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't just come to show the way like a guide that's pointing the direction of where we need to go. He came to declare that he is the way to God. Just like he said, I am the door, and the only way into the sheepfold is through me. Jesus himself is the way. And the way is exclusive. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. Matthew records a teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus says there something very curious. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, it's easy to take the path to destruction. In fact, you don't have to do anything else. You don't have to believe in Jesus. Just go with the crowd because they're on their way to destruction. The way is wide. The gate, large. You can enter into it simply by going down the path that is the default path when you're born. You just keep on going, and that's where it leads. It's easy. It takes nothing else. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. How is that? Well, some people look at that and say, well, the way is hard. It's difficult. It's hard to make that choice, and partly, but you see, once you enter into that path, and the gate is where it starts, okay? They're not talking about the gate at the end of the path, they're talking about the gate at the beginning. And it's narrow. And the choice is only one. You see, that's why it's narrow. Because it's exclusive. You can only get it through passing through Jesus. But the way is hard because you're going contrary to the culture around you. There is suffering along the way. And there's suffering for Jesus. The way is hard. But the end is life. You see, Jesus is calling us to a way, and that way to God is exclusive. So Jesus said, I am the way. He goes on to say, I am the truth. Jesus came to bear witness of the absolute truth of God. After Jesus was arrested and eventually brought before Pilate, Jesus was speaking to Pilate, and he said this in John chapter 18, verse 37. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. But more than just, again, like the way, more than just bearing witness of the truth, Jesus himself is truth. He was bearing witness of himself, who is the truth. Jesus lived his life in perfect integrity and consistency to the Father's truth. As truth, Jesus is the revelation of God himself. God's truth in Jesus brings real freedom. As John records in John 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth. And then Jesus said, I am the life. Now this is a partial reiteration of Jesus' claim as resurrection and life. John chapter 5 verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus has life in himself. He's not just talking about life. He's not just talking about the way to get life. Jesus has life in himself. John chapter 5 verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Life is self-existent in God the Father. And life is self-existent also in the Son. In fact, John records in his letter, 1 John 1:2, that the life of God was revealed in Christ. So Jesus has life in himself, and he is the giver of life. As the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is the only means to a relationship with God. As I said earlier, the gospel of Jesus Christ is exclusive. There is only one way, but the way is available to all who will come. It's exclusive in the sense that there is only one way, and that's through Jesus. But it's open to all who will receive him. Jesus is the door. All who would come to God must come through him. Finally, we come to the last of Jesus' metaphorical I am statements. In John chapter 15. And let me begin reading in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice, in this saying, there is three major elements. The vine, Jesus. And we can look at that as kind of the trunk, okay? That's kind of the center. So the vine, Jesus Christ. The branches, those who have found life in Jesus. And the vine dresser, who is God the Father. Jesus is the vine. He is the source of spiritual nutriment. When we're connected to him, we flourish and grow. When we are disconnected, we wither and die. We, and the emphasis is on we must abide in the vine. That's what Jesus is saying. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus is saying, look, you have to abide in me. To abide is to be connected. A branch cannot be healthy and remain alive unless it is connected to the trunk. We cannot be healthy and remain alive unless we are connected to Jesus, who is the vine. Jesus explains that abiding in Jesus is abiding in his love. John 15 verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide. Abide in my love. What does it mean to abide in Jesus' love? God's love displayed in Jesus is universal and undeserved. We find in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. God so loved the world. His love is universal and undeserved. God loves the world, but not all of the world abides in his love. Abiding in that love is purposefully remaining a benefactor of that love. It is not ignoring it or taking it for granted. It is submitting to that love in a way that impacts our very being and lives. So how do we abide in Jesus' love? Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It begins by an initial connection to the vine. Let's look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus is not indicating that his word simply spoken to them brought them into a cleansing union with him. What Jesus means is that his word taught, combined with believing reception, has allowed the power of the gospel to have its effect. They have been made clean. They have been brought into a life-giving connection to the vine. Having been connected to the vine, we allow its life source to freely flow. We press into Jesus. We honor his presence. We value his words and precepts. Jesus' priorities become our priorities. You see, abiding in the vine is something that we do after we have come to Jesus through belief. We come and receive him. We believe him. We are connected to the vine. And then we need to abide in that vine. We need to press into Jesus, honoring his presence, valuing his words and precepts, and making them a part of our lives. The result is that we live out his commands in our lives. Obedience is the evidence that we are abiding in Christ. And you know what? Obedience demonstrated that Jesus was abiding in the Father's love. That's said in there too. And when we abide in Christ, we will be fruitful. That's what he promises. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the vine. There's one more I am statement that is not a metaphor, but it is very significant. John goes to great lengths to emphasize it. And part of it is in John chapter 8. And really the main focus in John is John chapter 8. Jesus is being challenged by the Jewish religious leaders, and in verse 24, Jesus tells them, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now what's interesting here is that word he, it's not actually in the Greek. The Greek is simply ego eimi, which is I am. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. There's a certain ambiguity in the syntax because unless you believe that I am what? It just leaves you hanging. There's nothing there. There's no predicate. And that's strange. It's very awkward in Greek. Normally, an I am statement is followed by some kind of predicate that where you know what they're talking about. The translators added, almost every translation seems to add that word he, that pronoun, but it's not in there. There's good reason to take this as Jesus identifying himself with the covenant God, the great I am. Now follow with me on this. Jesus has just contrasted the huge difference between him and them. That's in the previous verses. Jesus, as he says, is from above. The Jewish leaders are from below. They're of the world. And Jesus says, I'm not of the world. So there is something about Jesus' essence that is different than them. Jesus goes on to declare, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, just a few verses later, in verse 28, Jesus tells them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, the translators add he, but it's simply ego eimi. I am. That's toward the beginning of the chapter. It's a little bit more ambiguous in this passage, but later in the chapter, toward the end, the interaction with the Jewish leaders becomes a little bit more contentious. Jesus speaks of Abraham's hopes and dreams being fulfilled in his own coming. And the Jews challenge Jesus' relation to Abraham. And to that, Jesus responds in John chapter 8, verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now that's really strange. Because it's actually grammatically the wrong tense. I mean, if Jesus was trying to say that he existed, you know, in a supernatural way before Abraham, he would have simply said, before Abraham was, I was. That's the norm. That's normal. But that's not what Jesus says. Before Abraham was, I am. There is no ambiguity here. The grammar really doesn't fit any other interpretation. This is a clear identification with the covenant God of the Old Testament. And the Jewish leaders knew it because the very next verse records they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. All part of that same chapter, and it's very difficult for me to believe that it is so clear at the end and there isn't an inclination at the beginning of that very same thing. Jesus is saying, I am. I am of the same essence as Yahweh God of the Old Testament. Now we get into the mystery of the Trinity. The three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but in essence, they are all Yahweh God. One other passage, very fascinating. In John chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden. It's John's record of his betrayal and arrest. And so this crowd comes up. Jesus is praying. This crowd comes up to Jesus, approaches Jesus in the garden, and he asks, who do you seek? And we find it here in John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, ego eimi, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Curious. Why would they draw back and fall to the ground? except that Jesus was revealing himself as God. And they had no power of their own to take him. He was giving himself. And as soon as he said, I am, they drew back and fell. God's power was demonstrated. The I am statements made by Jesus and recorded by John in his gospel reveal who Jesus is and his role as Savior of the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He provides the spiritual sustenance and basis for our salvation. Unless we partake of him, we cannot have eternal life. Jesus is the light of the world. He illuminates and provides hope. And when we receive him as the light of the world, we enter into a relationship with the Father. Jesus is the door. He's the only way into the sheepfold of the Lord's family. He's the good shepherd. He watches over his sheep. He knows them and he has given his life for them. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the hope that we have for eternity, for resurrected bodies, but he brings us now from death to life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He's the path. He's the truth that we need to cling to. He's the life. And he is the true vine. He is the one that we need to be connected to. And we need to abide in him so that we will bear fruit for the kingdom. And finally, Jesus is the great I am. He is God who did not hold on to his glory in heaven, but as Paul says in Philippians, humbled himself to walk in human flesh here on earth. And he sacrificed himself. He gave himself, shed his blood, died on a cross. 3 days later, was resurrected. He ascended to the Father and returned to the glory that he had before the universe was made. The glory that he had with the Father for all eternity. And yet now there's something unique in the glory that he has received, because never before has he received glory as the incarnate God resurrected and glorified. He is the great I am. This morning, as we consider each of these I am statements, Jesus' self-disclosure of himself, the challenge is for us to see him as he really is and to receive him as such. Maybe you've been just kind of going through and going through life really and not taking seriously who Jesus says he is. And by taking serious, I mean, you know, taking it serious enough that you surrender your life to him. Unless you believe in him. And understand, believe in John is not simply an acknowledgement, a gnosis of that there is a God and that there was Jesus and that he did die on the cross. Believing in John means that there is something that backs that belief. It means that you not only recognize who Jesus is, but you surrender yourself to him. Believing, means acknowledging him as Lord and Savior. And you cannot possibly acknowledge him as Lord and Savior if he is not your Lord and Savior. Don't get me wrong. He is Lord and Savior. But when I say your Lord and Savior, that means that you believe him and have surrendered to him as such. And that requires faith and surrender. And that's what we are called to do. Jesus said, those who desire to be my disciple need to take up the cross daily and follow me. Daily, we need to acknowledge he's first. Our lives are his. We walk in relationship to him. And we need to determine to abide in him. Let's pray. Lord, we are here before you this morning. We've heard your word, and I pray that you would impress it upon our hearts. Those who have not yet believed, I pray that you would convict their hearts to surrender themselves to you, to receive you as Lord and Savior. For those who have already come into a conversion, into a saving relationship with you, I pray that we would be challenged to abide in you, to rely upon you, to press in to you, and to demonstrate that in our lives. And if there are any who have walked with you and in some way have drifted and become distant from you, I pray that you would convict them of whatever sin or whatever it is in their lives that might have created a distance. And I pray that you would bring them to a place of repentance. Help us all to walk in purity of heart before you. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.